We've had two lessons so far. God's Word delights, and then God's Word fills my heart. And as Adam mentioned a moment ago, our lesson this morning is God's Word gives us courage. Gives us courage. And the point of the lesson this morning is that because of the Bible, because of God's Word, we can stand in a world that's going to oppose us. Now, I don't need to tell you, you all know this, that the way of the world is the opposite of God's way. I mean, and there may be a couple of exceptions to this, but for the most part, if the world is going in one direction, God wants us to go in the other direction. I mean, just for the most part, that's how you can think about it. And so when we as believers, when we as Christians, when we align ourselves after Christ, when we decide that we're going to live by His Word. Now, and I'm going to say some things at the end. You know, there's a lot of people today that profess to be Christians. And again, only the Lord knows if they've truly accepted Christ. But if you look at their life is not lived according to the Word of God. Their life, they pay no attention to the Bible. But if we're going to be a true, not only believer, but live our life in a Christ-like way and align ourselves with Him, then the world is going to see us aligning ourselves against it. I mean, and Jesus said, hey, you can't sit on the fence. He talked to the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation chapter 3. They were a church that was trying to have it both ways. They were trying to live in the world, and they were trying to live for Christ. And Jesus said, hey, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. He said, you make me sick. I wish it was one way or the other. One way or the other. I can't remember even what I was reading. And maybe it was in the Sunday school lesson. Earlier in the week, about a pastor that said, I would rather have somebody that was out and out in sin than I would a nominal Christian, because I can get to the person that's out and out in sin with the Bible a whole lot easier than I can the nominal Christian. I mean, a person who's in sin, I want to say deep sin, but all sin is deep sin. A person is in sin, if the Holy Spirit convicts and the Bible is used, you know, you can convince them that they need God. But a person who thinks they're okay and living their life the way they want to, not in accordance to this word, it's hard to convince them that they need to change. And so, again, if we're truly going to live the life that Christ intends for us to live, then the world's going to be against us. Now, again, as the world comes out against us, and it comes in different ways, it comes in, you know, in pressure to conform and pressure to go along and get along. I mean, how many times have you heard that? Why do you have to be so dogmatic? I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard this. Why do you have to be so dogmatic? Why do you have to be so straight-laced? Why can't you just go along to get along? I mean, there's not much difference. Here's what they say. There's not much difference between this church, and that's where I have to stop them. I say, hey, that's not true. If a church is not preaching that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, they're not preaching the gospel. They're not true to the Bible. I'm sorry. I can't get along. I mean, I can get along with them. I can treat them, you know, with dignity, but I can't agree with their doctrine. I can't sit there and say, hey, what they're teaching is okay. And I know I'm not supposed to get so excited about Sunday school, and I'm sorry I'm doing it right at the first. But I can't get along with those people. They're teaching and preaching a lie. If they're telling people that they can get to heaven some other way than Jesus Christ, they're going to send them to hell. I mean, they may have good intentions, but if they don't preach and teach Jesus Christ, they're going to send them to hell. And so we live in this world that's against us. We live in this culture that's against us. Now we got to decide: are we gonna compromise? Are we gonna go along to get along, or are we gonna find the strength in God's word to stand and not back down, and proclaim the truth of the Bible? Now, again, we're inside. Okay, so let's get back to the lesson. We're in the lesson, but so Psalm 119. We're in Psalm 119, and you remember that the psalm consists of 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. And each of the stanzas start with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we started with the A, so to speak, in the alpha in the Greek in the Hebrew alphabet. Last week we were beta, alpha, or beth. I'm sorry, beth. I get my Greek and Hebrew, and I don't really know Hebrew and Greek, but I'm looking at the letters. Beth, last week, the B letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And this week we're in the C letter of the Hebrew alphabet called Gimel, G-I-M-E-L. Now, I don't know about it if you have it in your Bible, but my Bible has the, in front of the 8 verses of each stanza, it has the Hebrew alphabet. So each stanza starts with that Hebrew letter, and then each verse in the original Hebrew started with that Hebrew letter as well. And so again, we're in the third stanza. This is our third lesson, so we're in the third stanza. And we're in the, so it's using the third Hebrew letter. And remember, all throughout, Psalm 119 is about the Bible. It's about the Word of God. And in these 8 verses, the psalmist uses 6 of the 8 words that he uses throughout the psalm to talk as synonyms for God's revelation, what God has revealed to man through his Word. So he uses the word, he uses the word law, he uses the word commandments, he uses the word judgments, he uses the word testimonies, and he uses the word statutes. So you can be on a lookout for those 6 words as we go through these 8 verses. 3 parts of the lesson this morning. Okay, and this is how the author divides it up. God's word helps me stay focused. And remember, Adam was talking about staying focused. It helps me stay focused when I feel like an outsider. Okay? The second part of the lesson, God's word helps me stay focused when I feel opposition. And then the third part of the lesson, God's word helps me stay focused on his holy perspective. All right, so let's start. We're going to start with the first 4 verses this morning, Psalm 119, verses 17 through 20. Here's what the Bible says. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. So, again, we've been talking about the psalmist for the past 2 weeks. He has a desire, a strong desire, to live his life consistent with the Bible, consistent with the Word of God. He realizes that he cannot do it on his own. He realizes that he needs God's help to do that. By the way, we need God's help to do that. We may have a desire to live according to this book. We can't do it on our own strength. We need the help of God to do it. And so the psalmist realized that, and so he pleads with God for his help. And his plea is recorded in verses 17 and 18. So notice what he says in verse 17. He says, deal bountifully. Now, in Hebrew, those 2 English words are actually 1 Hebrew word. And it means to deal fully with, to recompense, or to repay. And so here's what the psalmist is asking when he says, deal bountifully. He says, I want you to bring into my life the benefits that are due those that are faithful to you. Not as a reward, not as a payment, but the psalmist was saying, hey, I claim the promise that you've made other places in your word, that if I'm faithful, then if I'm obedient, that you'll bless my life. And so he's saying, I claim that promise. I want you to deal bountifully with me. Now, that word, and listen to this. This is neat. That word also is used in reference to the weaning of a child or the ripening of fruit. So, deal bountifully is a word that the Hebrews used to talk about those 2 things: weaning a child, ripening of fruit. So it means growth. What the psalmist was saying, I want to grow. I want to become what you intended for me to be. Now again, that ought to be the desire of every child of God. We ought to have the desire to become what God made us to be. God has a plan for each of our lives. He made us. He made us. He designed our life. He has a plan for it. And so what the psalmist is saying, I want to become everything that you want me to become. And again, he knew that to do that, he couldn't do it with his own ability. He couldn't do it in his own strength. He couldn't do it in his own intelligence. He couldn't do it in his own will. For him to become everything that God intended for him to be depended on the sovereign God working in his life. Now, that same thing is true of us. If we're going to become everything that God wants us to be, now again, we're a part of it. It's not that we just sit back and God says, okay, I'm just going to make you whether you want to or not into what I made you to be. No, we have to be willing. We have to have that desire. But we have to look to God to do it in our life. Now, notice also in verse 17, he identifies himself as the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant. Now, servant was a description given to some of the Old Testament heroes. It was a description given to Abraham. It was a description given to Moses. It was a description given to David. Being somebody's servant implies humility. It implies loyalty. It implies submissiveness. Okay? But it also implies faithfulness and somebody that the master or the king can trust. No king, for example, would have a servant in his court that wasn't faithful, that he couldn't trust. And so when the psalmist says, I want you, Lord, to make me into everything that you intended me to be because I'm your servant. I submit myself to you. I'm going to be faithful. And here's why he wanted the Lord to deal bountifully with him, to make him. To help him become what God intended him to be, that I may live. Now, that word live in Hebrew means life or to have life. And here's what the psalmist is saying. God is my creator. He is the sustainer of life. If I don't have God in my life, I'm dead. Might as well be dead. I mean, I'm dead spiritually. That's what spiritual death is, being apart from God. And those that are dead in their trespasses and sins are dead from a spiritual standpoint. And without God in our physical beings, we have no life. But with him, we have life. We have that life. And so here's what the psalmist is saying. I want you to help me become everything that you intended me to be. I'm your servant. I submit to you because I want that life. I want that kind of life that you have for me. And he says, and keep thy word. In my life, I want to keep thy word. Now again, we've looked at that word keep in previous verses. It means to heed, observe, or obey. It also means to guard. And again, that word means that which was spoken or commanded by God. And again, we talked about it last week. God and his word are bound together. He made himself known through his word. And so as a person, as the psalmist, for example, immersed himself in the word of God, he did that so that he could know God. That's how we get to know God, by immersing ourselves in his word. The more he and the more we know of this word, the more we know about God. All right, look at verse 18. Here's the second part of his prayer. Because it was the word of God, the psalmist knew that if he was really going to understand it, he would need God's help. So he prays, makes his petition in verse 18, open thou my eyes. Now, that word open means to uncover. And eyes is not just talking about his eyeballs. It's talking about his mental and spiritual discernment. He's talking about being able to discern or understand what is in the Bible. You see, the things that keep us from understanding the Bible, only God can take away. And only God can give us enlightenment to understand what he says in his word. You've heard me say this before. I love to read the Bible. I spend a lot of time reading the Bible. And I'll get to a verse that I get to in the Bible, and I say, I've never seen that verse before. Now, I know it wasn't added to my Bible because I'm using the same Bible that I read through the last time. It's just that the Lord never opened my discernment for that verse. It just never caught my attention before. And so it catches my attention. And I pray. I don't pray open my eyes. I just pray, Lord, help me to understand what you're telling me there. I mean, if the Lord points out a verse to you in the Bible, he's got a message for you. Satan doesn't do that. Satan won't draw your attention to a verse in the Bible, but God will. And when he does that, he has a purpose. He wants you to learn something. He wants you to understand something that you've never understood before. So he says, Lord, open mine eyes. Uncover my eyes, my mental and spiritual discernment. Then he says, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That word behold means to pay attention to or show regard for. So he's saying, Lord, open my eyes because I want to see. I want to pay attention to the wondrous things. Now, again, that means exactly what it sounds like. It means things that are marvelous, things that are wonderful, things that are extraordinary. Out of the law, out of what God has revealed to man, out of the instructions that he has given to us. Out of, again, the law is his expectations as to how we live our life. And again, we talked about it last week. The psalmist did not see the law as a burdensome list of do's and don'ts. The psalmist saw the word, the law, however you want to say it, as lessons from the Lord that, if obeyed, would lead to a life of blessings. Now, again, there's still people today. They read the Bible and say, oh, that's just a book of what you can do and what you can't do. It's just do's and don'ts. That's all it is. No, it's more than that. This is a revelation from the God that made us. Don't you think the one that made us know how our life ought to work? Don't you think the one that made us know how we can become what he made us to be? And so he gives us instructions. Now, I know here's what you're saying. So, well, preacher, the plan for my life is not the same plan for somebody else's life. And yet it's one book. How can one instruction book apply to my life, whose plan for my life is different than the plan for somebody else's life? How can that be? Because God wrote it. And God can make it the instruction book for your specific life, just like he can make it the instruction book for somebody else's specific life, and it can be the same book. And so he says that I see the Bible not as a list of do's and don'ts. I see it as truth from God that will help me live my life in a way that he wants me to live it, that will lead to the benefits of being obedient, that will lead to the blessings from God. I like what the author says. He said this: rules and regulations belong to religion. Freedom, life-giving truth comes from a personal relationship with the one who gave them. Amen? I say amen. That's right. All right, look at verse 19. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. Now, that word stranger means temporary inhabitant. It means sojourner. It means foreigner. The word is actually a political word. It means resident alien. It means a person that lives in a country to which he doesn't belong, and since he doesn't belong, he's excluded from the rights that normally come along with citizenship in that country. Now, so he says, I'm a stranger in the earth. That earth can mean land, it can mean country, it can mean territory, but it also can refer to earth as opposed to heaven. And that's probably what the psalmist is talking about here. He says, I'm a stranger in this earth. As a servant of the Lord. as somebody who's trying to live his life in accordance with the Word of God, I don't feel at home in the kingdom of this world. The world doesn't live by the same instructions that I live by. The world doesn't live by the same set of values that I live by. Later in the Bible, the Apostle Paul is going to describe believers as citizens of heaven. That's where our home is. That's where our citizenship is. It's not down here. We're strangers. We are resident aliens down here. And here's what the psalmist prayed. He said, he didn't pray, "Lord, help me fit in." He didn't say, "Hey, I feel like a stranger, so just help me fit into this world in which I live." Nor did he pray, "Take me out of it." Here's what he prayed. He prayed for more truth. "Hide not thy commandments from me." In other words, that word "hide not" means make known. I want to know more. I want you to uncover more. I want more of the truth that you've given for God speak to, that you've given to your people. That's what I want. I feel like a stranger here. And again, I don't want you to make me to fit in, and nor do I want you to take me out of here. Now, I know some of you are praying that the Lord would hasten your departure from this world. The Lord has a time. He's got a time set. He ain't going to take you before he's ready. I was taught in my material flow training that being early is just as bad as being late. Now, just think about it from a production line or a warehousing standpoint. If you get material before you need it, you got to store it somewhere. It gets in the way. Think about it when you're having company. You have a time set. Hey, I'm going to be there at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock at night, and so your plan is to get everything ready by 9 o'clock. If they get there at 7 o'clock in the morning, you're not ready for them. I mean, it's getting there 7 o'clock in the morning is just as bad as not getting there till midnight if you're expecting them at 9 o'clock. I mean, it's a disruption in your plans. Same thing with God. He knows when you're supposed to enter that land. Jesus is working on your mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Don't get in a hurry to go. He'll take you when he's ready. It's just as bad to be early as it is late. And so, where am I? Where am I? Somebody tell me. Here's what the psalmist was praying for. I don't feel home in this world. And I don't want you to make me fit in, and I don't want you to take me out of it. I want more of the truth. I want more of the truth that makes me not feel at home in the first place. That's what I want more of. So here's been the question down through the ages. How much does a believer, how much does a Christian, how much of the world's culture are we supposed to accept and assimilate versus how much of the world's culture are we to confront and challenge? Now, Jesus told his followers that they were to be peculiar. They were to be different. The psalmist had also settled this question in his mind. He answered it for himself in verse 20. "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times." Now, those two words, "my soul," is a way that a Hebrew could talk about himself without using the word "I." Okay? "My soul breaketh." That word "breaketh" in Hebrew means to be crushed as under a great weight, to be smashed as under a great weight. So I am crushed for the longing. That word means desire. So he says, I have an overwhelming, crushing desire. Okay? That it for your judgments. In other words, your word that indicates what's right and what's wrong. That's what the sort of the word judgments mean. So he says, I have an overwhelming I have a crushing desire. I have a desire that won't go away to know, God, what you think is right and what you think is wrong. And he says, all the time. All the time. Every day, every moment of every day, Every day of the week of the year, every year of my life, I have an overwhelming, crushing longing and desire to know what you think is right and what you think is wrong, how I should live my life. So here's what the psalmist was saying. I'm not going to buy into any part of the world's culture. I'm not going to compromise in one iota. I'm going to confront it, and I'm going to live by the truth in the Word of God as to what is right and to what is wrong. Now, you see, when we compromise just a little bit, the world and Satan has us just where they want us. Because if we compromise a little bit, where are we going to stop? Where are we going to stop? If you move the line, where are you going to draw it where you don't move it? How bad does it have to get before you stop and say, oh no, this isn't right. This isn't right. And so here's what the psalmist was saying. I'm not going to buy into anything the world has to offer. I have an overwhelming desire to live how you tell me to live. Your definition of what's right. Your definition of what's wrong. All right, let's move on. Verses 21 and 22. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. So in these two verses, and in verse 23, the one we'll read next, we see that the psalmist is facing troubles. He's facing opposition because of his commitment to the Word of God. And so he says in verse 21, thou hast rebuked or reproved or reprimanded the proud, those that are arrogant, those people that say, I don't need God. Okay? I can live my life without God. Pride goeth before destruction, it says in the book of Proverbs. And a pride that says, I don't need God in any way in my life, the psalmist says, and God has done this, thou hast rebuked the proud. And again, the proud he's probably talking about in these verses are fellow Israelites that have compromised with the world. They've broken the covenant of God, and they compromised in the world. And we read about them in the Old Testament over and over and over again. Instead of standing for right, instead of standing for God, they got mixed up in the things of the world, and they compromised with the world, and they began to worship the gods of the world. And they were cursed. In other words, they were subject to God's judgment. And the psalmist says they were subject to your judgment because they erred or wandered away, got off the path, went astray. They erred from thy commandments. And so, again, the psalmist was glad that God didn't have unlimited patience with these people. That sooner or later, if they strayed away from him, he was going to do something to get their attention. Now, again, God, when we stray from God, God doesn't come after us just to get vengeance. The Lord acts to correct. The Lord wants to restore the wanderer back to the straight and narrow path, so to speak, and restore the relationship that he has with those that have strayed away from him. It's just like a parent and a child. Okay? So sometimes the lines between punishment and discipline are blurred. I mean, to the person that's being disciplined, the discipline sometimes hurt, and a lot of times it feels like punishment. But again, a good parent doesn't just want to punish their child because they've done wrong. They want to discipline their child because they've done wrong. The punishment comes because, and sometimes the punishment hurts. Now, again, some parents go too far and they abuse as opposed to just punish. But sometimes the punishment hurts. It needs to hurt so that the child could understand how serious the situation is, so to speak, and the importance of the lesson that needs to be learned. But the parent's intent is not just to punish, it's to discipline, it's to teach them a lesson. It's to restore the relationship that disobedience has hampered. And so, again, in verse 22, he says, remove from me reproach and contempt. A reproach means scorn or disgrace, and it's a result of a person because of the results that come on a person because they're in a shameful condition. Contempt means to be despised, shamed, or insulted. And again, what the psalmist was saying, Lord, you know my heart, you know my life. This is not justified. And so I'd like you to just remove it from me, that the reproach and the contempt that is being heaped on me by others who are opposed to you, by others who are opposed to your word. And he says, for I have kept thy testimonies. I've been obedient. Now, you can't help but wonder if the psalmist, as he writes these words, might not be thinking back to something that's happened in the past. Maybe he'd once been proud in an area of his life. Maybe he one time said to God in an area of his life, not his whole life, but in one area of his life, hey, God, I can handle this part of my life without you. I don't need you in this part of my life. I dare say that there are people today that still do that. They're Christians. They're on their way to heaven. They've been saved. They have the Holy Spirit. But they retain one part of their life that they won't give over to God. And they say, hey, you can have all the rest, but this is mine. I can handle this one all by myself. I can handle this all on my own. And maybe the psalmist, because he'd done that at a time in his life, had to endure the discipline of God. Maybe there was a time in his life where he brought shame and disgrace on himself because he was the disobedient. Maybe there were times that he became the oppressor of his own soul as opposed to being oppressed by somebody outside of himself. And so, God, and again, if we're honest, probably every person in the room can say, yeah, there's been a time in my life where I felt the discipline of God in my life because I was trying to keep part of myself back. But every person in this room hopefully can say, but I also know the grace that came after that discipline to restore the relationship. All right, let's look at the last two verses in the time we have left, verses 23 and 24. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. In the previous two verses, we talked about opposition coming from probably fellow citizens, perhaps other Israelites. Now the psalmist is saying the opposition is also coming from other people. Princes also did set and speak against me. A prince is a word that's used to describe anybody that has a higher rank than you do, be it in the military, be it in a political sense, be it in a religious sense. Okay, they are rulers that have the power to suppress or oppose the faithful. Notice, princes also did set. It means more than just the physical act of setting. We talk about today setting presidents, setting congressmen. It means they occupy an office of authority. And so what the psalmist is saying, not only am I opposed by people at my level, but I'm also opposed by those that have offices of authority that have the authority to come against me. They speak against me. In other words, and again, that word speak means any kind of verbal communication, but it probably means a threat. It probably means a warning. It could mean a declaration that puts them in harm's way. And again, against me, that's what it implies, that it has a negative connotation. And again, what the psalmist was saying, hey, these guys in authority, they're not assembled together to give me a commendation. They're not assembled together to make me citizen of the year. They're assembled together to slander me. They're assembled together to oppose me. They're assembled together to plot against me. And here's what the psalmist says. He says, I'm not going to back down, even from those in authority. Yeah, they may have the power to bring harm to my life, and they may have the power to affect my life in a negative way, but I'm not going to back down. Here's what I'm going to do. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Again, servant, same word that we looked at before. Somebody that's faithful, loyal, and trustworthy. That word meditate means the same as it does today. It means contemplate, study, think about, ponder. Thy statutes, in other words, the decrees and the ordinances and the prescribed lessons that God has put in His Word. And so here's what the psalmist is saying. The authorities may come after me, but I am not going to back down. What I'm going to do is open the Word of God, and I'm going to meditate on the things in the Word of God. I'm going to think about and ponder and go over and over in my mind the things that are in the Word of God so that it'll help me stay strong, that'll help me stand, that'll help me not compromise, that'll help me not back down regardless of who's coming after me. Now, as he meditates on the Word of God, in that last verse, verse 24, he says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Now, we talked about in verse that same thought that the Scripture is his delight in verse 16 last week. "I will delight myself in thy statutes." That word delight means something that brings great pleasure. It means something that makes you feel good all over. And the psalmist is saying, even though the opposition is coming from people just like me or from people in authority, I'm not going to back down. I'm going to stay in the Word of God because your Word is my delight. In spite of all the opposition, when I stay in your Word and I think about your Word, it makes me feel good all over. And he says, the truth of God has become my counselors. Counselor is somebody that gives advice or counsel. And so for the psalmist, he says, I get my advice, I get my counsel as I meditate in your Word. And again, anybody that goes to the Bible for instruction, anybody that goes to the Bible for counsel and comes with an open heart and an open mind and asks God to speak to them, they will not be disappointed. God will use His Word to direct us. God will use His Word to give us advice and to give us counsel. All right, let me just finish out, okay? Many people still refer to America as a Christian nation. Now, I think if we're a Christian nation or not depends on how you define the word Christian. If you define the word Christian as a believer in Jesus Christ as Savior and somebody who's trying to live their life based on His book, the Word of God, then we got to step back and say, well, maybe we're not a Christian nation. There are a vast diversity of religions in our country. Most of them are not Christian by that definition. Hey, I'll go a step further. There are Baptist churches today that are not Christian churches because they quit preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and they perverted the Word of God and basically are telling people they can live their life any way they want to. We have a mass of people in this country that practice no religion at all. And we also have a mass of people in this country that call themselves Christians in a very broad sense. Again, only the Lord knows if they're truly saved, but if you look at their life, they don't live their life by this book. They don't live their life by the instructions in this book. And this book does not impact how they interact with the world. In the truest sense of the word Christian, I dare say that we are in the minority in this country. And the cultural challenges, the challenges that we're getting from the world, are growing and growing. I mean, you don't have to look back in history. I mean, you can just look at what's happened in the year 2016 to see that the pressure that the world is going to put on people that believe this book and try to live by this book is growing and growing every day that passes. And so the message of this psalm, I think, is more needed today. Well, I think it's been needed throughout history, but it's still relevant today. It's still needed today. We as Christians need to have an overwhelming, crushing desire for the Word of God. We need to let that Word of God be our counsel and our advice. We need to let the Word of God tell us how we should live in this world. But the more we do that, the more opposition is going to come. The more we're going to be opposed. They're going to accuse us of hate crimes. They're going to accuse us of bigotry. They're going to again, they're going to say, "Why can't you just get along? Why can't you just go along to get along?" Well, we're not going to go along to get along and send people to hell. We're not going to quit preaching the gospel. We're not going to quit standing up and telling people that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I mean, if we're going to do that, we might as well close the doors and turn off the lights and never come back to this place. We need to stand for Christ. We need to stand for God, and we do that by standing on this book. And when the opposition comes, what's the help that we have for not compromising? What's the help that we have for not backing down? It's right here. I will meditate in thy precepts. And he'll give us the strength and the courage and what we need to stand. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning. Thank you for this these little eight verses in this psalm that talks about your word. And I pray this morning we just not be hearers, but we'd be doers of the word. We would stand. We would stand for truth. We would stand for right. We would stand on this book. Not let the world define for us what's right and wrong, but let you define for us what's right and wrong. I pray with us, I pray, Father, that you go with us into the service that follows. Be with the children as they present their program. Help us to listen and garner the truth that you want us to get from it this morning. Thank you for letting us be here in this Sunday school hour. Go with us into the service that follows. I pray there'll be people here that need Christ as they hear the gospel. I pray they'd respond. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.